Good morning. It's good to see each of you. And I would like to start with a question for you. And that is this. I want you to think of your favorite book in the Bible. Think of your favorite book in the Bible. And then share that book with your neighbor, someone close to you. Tell them, what is your favorite book in the Bible? Just think of that. Share it with your neighbor there. I'm hoping you read it occasionally. So, what's your favorite book in the Bible? All right. Well, how many of you said an Old Testament book is your favorite book in the Bible? Okay. There are few people that love Jesus' Bible he studied when he was here on earth. And that's good to know. And the rest of you, you like the commentary on it, and it's good. It's good as well. Well, we're going to look at your second favorite book in the Bible this morning, Zephaniah. So if you would take your Bible and look to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah lived at a time when God's chosen people had turned away from him. They were self-consumed. They ignored God's word. And so God gave Zephaniah a very pointed and direct message that focused on one imminent, catastrophic world event, the day of the Lord. While there would be events in Zephaniah's time that would foreshadow the day of the Lord, ultimately, it will be a universal day of judgment when God will judge all the nations. And there are basically two aspects that we need to always remember. There's a lot more to talk about with the day of the Lord, but there are two things that we should always remember. One is that the day of the Lord will be a day when God once and for all subdues and defeats his enemies. Secondly, it will be a day of salvation for those who believe. So the day of the Lord will be, again, a day when God subdues and defeats all of his enemies, and it will be a day of salvation for those who believe. So Zephaniah, in this short book, after spending a couple chapters and even the beginning of the third chapter really describing the devastating judgment that God will exact on his enemies, Zephaniah turns his attention to the salvation believers will experience. And that brings us to the last part of chapter 3. And I would like us to read this morning. We're going to be looking at more than what I'll have us read now, but look at Zephaniah 3, beginning with verse 9. For then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day, you will feel no shame, because all of your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud, exalting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. Well, as we look at this passage, and we're going to look at verses 9 all the way through verse 20, I'd like you to think of five words. And here they are. The first one is purity. The second one is presence. The third is peace. The fourth is praise. And the fifth is promise. So purity, presence, peace, praise, and promise. So let's look at that first word, purity. And we see this here in verse 9. He says again, for then I will give the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. Note that the Lord will give purified lips to every nation, to people from every nation will be purified. Now, in the Bible, unclean lips indicates an unclean heart. It indicates a sinful heart. So to have purified lips is best understood really by what happened to the prophet Isaiah when he recognized that his lips were unclean. And we see that the Lord purified his lips. And this is what was said: your guilt is taken away and your sin is forgiven. So when the Lord says through Zephaniah that in the future for my people, there will come a day when they will have purified lips, it means that God will cleanse us. He will purge us of our sin and guilt once and forever. You see, as believers in Christ, we have been declared righteous, but let's be honest, we still have this sin nature in us, do we not? And we struggle with this sin nature, and we sin. And there is a day, though, when the Lord will once and for all purify our lips. He will cleanse us. He will purge us of the sin that is in us. Notice here in verse 12, he says, "But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord." It's interesting here. Many of us at Ninth and O are going through the book Gentle and Lowly in discipleship groups. And it's amazing as we look at this phrase in verse 12, that I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, that the New Testament, where Jesus said in Matthew 11, 29, that he is gentle and lowly, it was originally written in Greek. The Greek translation of the Old Testament, called the Septuagint, when you read Zechariah 3:12, they are the two same words to describe what God will do with his people in the future, as the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself. And so if we were to use our New Testament translations from Matthew 11, 29, when Jesus says that I am gentle and lowly, that's the same wording that's used here to say that the Lord is going to take his people and he is going to make us gentle and lowly. What an exciting thing that the Lord God is going to make us like his son, Jesus Christ. That everything that's involved in understanding what it means when Jesus says that I am gentle and I am lowly. It's been amazing to me as we've been going through this study in our discipleship groups. We've been discussing these things, and a lot of the guys in our group will say, you know, I'm just so happy that Jesus is this way toward me. And they had a little different take than I did, because as I was reading it, I was thinking, I'm not anything like that. I'm not like Jesus. I like to think I'm like Jesus until I get a good look at Jesus. And when I get a good look at Jesus, I realize just how far removed I am from being like Jesus. But we have a promise. And that promise is someday we will be made like Jesus, gentle and lowly. We will be like him. And this is the promise he has for his people. And as I look at this, what we see here is the Lord is doing this. Why? In verse 9, it is in order that as one people, we might have one purpose. And what is that purpose? to call upon and serve the Lord, just as the Lord Jesus Christ did when he was on this earth. You think about our Lord and Savior. His purpose in coming on this earth was to serve his Father, was to do the will of his Father. And what do we know Jesus for? Well, many things, but one of the things we know him for on earth is his prayer life and his continually calling out to his heavenly Father. And this is why he is going to make us, God is going to make us, his people, like him, so that we will call upon him and we will serve him. We will worship him. We will take delight in him, just as our Lord Jesus Christ does his heavenly Father. Isn't it true? Let's just be honest. Often the Christian life seems like a call to frustration. Have you ever felt this before? A call to frustration because you want to be like Christ. You want to be obedient. You want to live by the Spirit of God. You want to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ and be the light that he has called us to be. And yet the truth is, we just don't always do that. We say things we shouldn't say. And even worse, we think things that maybe we don't say that we shouldn't be thinking. And then there's those things that we should do that we don't do. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of this, and we're sorrowful for it, and yet we struggle with this sin in our lives day to day. And it's not that we don't win the victory over it at times, as God gives us victory, but way too often that is not the case. And it can become very frustrating as we think about this. I think of Paul in Romans 7:19. He said, "For the good I desire to do, I do not do. But the evil I do not want is what I do." I can relate to that. But if you're a believer, there's coming a day when we will no longer feel that frustration. There's coming a day when there will no longer be that struggle. There's coming a day when the Lord God will transform us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we will be like him. We will be gentle and lowly. So the first word, purity. The second word, presence. Notice in verses 15 and 17, there are a couple of statements that are made here. It says that the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. The Lord your God is in your midst. Someday, the Lord says that I will be in your midst. You will know that I'm with you. You will see my very presence. My manifest presence will be with you. I will be in your midst. A lot of you who are around me very much know that I train dogs. And right now, I have two flat-coated retrievers, Chloe and Gracie, who are trained therapy dogs for the Red Cross. Part of their certification was to get the Canine Good Citizen certification, although Chloe sometimes forgets that she's supposed to be a good citizen to our neighbors, but that's another thing. But in 2020, we had two Australian Shepherds, and both of them died. In April of last year, about this time of year, Tyson died of cancer, and then Macy had a brain tumor in October, and she died. But Tyson We had both of them since our boys were little. Tyson was the first dog that we got, and he was our boy's dog, and they grew up with Tyson. They named Tyson. Tyson was named after the boxer, Mike Tyson. And why, you say? Well, then it was because he was dodging the attacks of a cat, and he was kind of acting like a boxer. We did not know that he would be a biter like Mike Tyson as well. And so he really lived up to his name in more ways than one. In fact, you know, dogs have good judgment in regard to people. Outside of our family, there was only one person that Tyson loved, and that was Paul Cook. He loved Paul Cook. I mean, he was just like one of us, and he loved Paul. On the other extreme, while Tyson did not like anyone outside of our family, he especially had an extreme hostility toward Dr. Cook. And again, I think he just had a good judge of character in these things. But Tyson was a protector. The bigger the threat, the more up to the challenge he was. He protected my elderly mom. He protected my wife. Guy got out of the car in the dark in our driveway. Ann was out there. And Tyson said, "This isn't happening." And he always bit in the same spot whenever he bit people. The biggest target down below the hips was what he went for. And he got him good there. But he was a protector. And he protected Chloe. I mentioned Chloe when she was a pup. And she to him was like his little baby. And when Chloe would go out into our yard, she had no thought for anything else. She just enjoyed life because Tyson was out there. One time she ran through our invisible fence when she was little. She didn't know better. She ran off. Tyson, even though he had that shock collar on, he went through that fence to go with her and protect her until we found both of them together. And so he was a protector, and he did what he could. Well, again, I told you, Tyson died last April. And it's interesting, Chloe, who had no care in the world when she went outside, now is anxious. Whenever she goes out, I said she's tough on the neighbors because she sees anything move at all, she's barking. Whereas there was a time she never gave any thought to what was moving around because Tyson was out there to make sure she was safe. Now, why do I tell this long story? If a dog can experience peace because of another dog's presence, then how is it we have difficulty trusting in our God who is always present with us and in our midst and has promised that he will always be present with us in our midst for eternity? Which brings me to the next word, peace. You look at verse 15, it says, "The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away our enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst." He goes on to say, "You will fear disaster no more. Do not be afraid. Do not let your hands fall limp." You see, when we have the Lord's presence, there is no need for us to fear. There's no need for us to be afraid because he is with us and he has taken care of our enemies. He has cleared them away. What does the Lord promise to do with us when he is in our presence as he speaks of this future? Look at verse 17. He says, "He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy." He will be quiet in his love. This is an amazing phrase. It could be the picture that we kind of think of when we visualize a mother holding a fussy child in her arms and is calming that child down. But it also could be the picture of, as we think about the Lord being quiet in his love, I think about the story in the New Testament when the Pharisees brought to Jesus a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they were ready to stone her. And Jesus, hearing their accusations, said, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And eventually the accusers left. And then Jesus turned to the woman and said, "Where are your accusers? Where have these people gone, and where are those who have condemned you?" And she said, "No one. No one's here. No one's condemned me." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you." When the Lord loves us and quiet in his love toward us, there's no condemnation with that. He's quiet. He's silent. He rejoices, and yet he's quiet. The quietness, I believe, is that he is not condemning his children, because there is nothing to condemn, because he has changed us. He has transformed us. And where there could have been accusation, there is no accusation to be made, because we are clean and he has cleansed us. As I think about this purity, presence, peace, the next word is praise. Look at verse 19. He says, "I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth." God will transform us from a people worthy of rebuke and shame to a people who will be praised and honored. People will marvel over what God has done in our lives. There will be such a transformation that people will be amazed, and those who had shame and those who were dirty in sin will be transformed, and the nations will look at us and they will say, "Wow, what a wonderful people. These are people to be honored because of their God and because of what he has done in their lives." Now, as you're listening to me, you may be thinking, this is a very strange Mother's Day sermon. And perhaps it is. But as I was studying this passage, I began to think about my mom. You know, when I was born, as far as my first memories, I remember my mom being committed to teaching me right and wrong. And she wanted me to be godly. I often heard her say, "I'd rather people think that I was a bad mom than that I had bad kids." She wanted me to grow up into being a godly man. And yet, the truth is, my mom couldn't make me into a godly man. My mom couldn't make me pure. She could teach me what purity is, but she couldn't make me pure. But I'll tell you something else she did. She pointed me to the one who could make me pure, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I think about the word presence. My mom was always just one call away. In fact, I have my phone always on silence now, and that started many years ago because of my mom, because she would call me in class all the time, and I would tell my students, "Don't ever use your phone in class," and then my mom's calling me while I'm in class. So I just put it on silent, and I'd see, and I'd call her back, and I got to where I preempted it, because every morning as I was driving to school about 6 in the morning, I would call her first thing. So I thought maybe we'd have our conversation, but that just meant that we would have a couple, 2 or 3 conversations a day sometimes. But she was always there until she wasn't. and the Lord took her home. And so her memory's with me, but she's not with me. There is a separation. But she pointed me to one who would always be with me, who would never leave me or forsake me, where there would be no separation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace, whenever I was upset, she'd tell me, get up. She was always the tough loved one, not my dad, it was my mom. Get up, don't let this get to you, calm down. Everything's gonna be okay. And she would pray for me. And she would tell me to pray. And this wasn't just when I was a little guy. This is when I was an adult as well. She said, have you been praying like you should? Because she taught me to go to the Prince of Peace when I was anxious about things in my life. And praise, well, she had that covered. When I was born, she held me up to my dad, and I'm told she said, this is going to be my ball player. And all I remember is playing baseball. It's my first memories. And when I played Little League, I started when I was 9 years old. She had a button about this big that had my picture on it with me in my baseball uniform. And across the bottom, it said, that's my boy. And the thing is, what she taught me is that we have a Heavenly Father that I believe He looks down at His children, He looks down at you, He looks down at me, and He says, that's my girl, that's my boy. Just like He did Jesus when He said, that's my son. And so the praise that comes, and that leads to the last word, promise. See, Mom gave me a promise, or gave me one, two promise, a promise I could count on. And that is wherever she might fall short and not always do the right thing, she pointed me to the one who always would do the right thing. She pointed me to the Lord Jesus Christ, that I could trust Him to always keep His promises. And trusting in God's promises for the future gives us strength for the present. Trusting in God's promises for the future gives us strength for the present. But also, trusting in God's promises for the future gives us a song to sing in the present. Yes, trusting in God's promises for the future gives us a song to sing in the present. Look at verse 14. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. It reminds me of this great hymn I grew up singing. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Your Lord and King adore. Mortals, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given. Jesus the Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When He had purged our stains, He took His seat above. He sits at God's right hand till all His foes submit and bow to His command and fall beneath His feet. Rejoice in glorious hope. Our Lord and Judge shall come and take His servants up to give their eternal home. Lift up your heart. Lift up your voice. Rejoice. Again, I say, rejoice. God has a wonderful, amazing plan for the future of those who believe in Him. And let us rejoice in that, and let us also point others to this great salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for your word. We thank you for the salvation that we experience now in Christ for those of us who believe, and we rejoice and anticipate with joy and anticipation that is filled with wonder and amazement as we look forward to what you have in store for us yet. And Father, may it be that we live our lives in light of these truths. And may it be, Father, that we be a light to those who are lost, that they too might come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and experience the wonder and joy it is to experience your salvation, both now and for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.